Good evening. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, we will be studying through the passage there in Jeremiah chapter 6. But while you're turning there, I want to thank you all once again for the invitation to be here, to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God. And I'm grateful for those that have made effort to visit with us. I know I can probably speak on behalf of those who are members here that we are encouraged by your presence with us tonight to gather together to study God's Word. And so I hope that our time spent together is beneficial to us and that we can be better servants of God as a result of our studies together. Before we get to the text in Jeremiah chapter 6, I do want to briefly give a bit of a history of the nation of Israel. We know that God promised Abraham that He would make a great nation from his descendants, and He took Jacob and his family down into the land of Egypt, where they remained until God delivered them in the Exodus. Through the 10 plagues, He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then Israel comes to Mount Sinai, and God gives them their law. And this is the law that would govern His people. And as you study through the book of Exodus, specifically chapters 21 through 23, as we're doing over at Expressway, one thing that I find very interesting that's impressed me about that section of Scripture is God has promised Israel that if they will follow Him, if they will obey Him, if they will do what He says, then He will bless them as a people. God says there's no nation that will rise up against you. There's going to be no sickness. There's going to be no famine. There's going to be no miscarriage. There's going to be no problem. Basically, they're going to live a peaceful and perfect life and happy life if they would just obey God. But we know the rest of the story. Israel didn't do that. Israel turned away from God. And so God, eventually, the nation was divided due to the sins of Jeroboam, or sins of Solomon, rather. And the northern nation of Israel was taken off into Assyrian captivity, and the southern nation of Judah was taken off into Babylonian captivity. But in the book of Jeremiah here, we find some distress over the rebellion of Israel against God. We find that in chapter 2 and verse 13 that they had forsaken God. In chapter 2 and verse 32, they had forgotten about God. In chapter 5 and verse 30, they had corrupted their worship. And in chapter 5 and verse 31, as if all of that wasn't bad enough, chapter 5 and verse 31 says, "My people love to have it so." And so we find Israel is in a sad state here, and really verses 10 through 16 of Jeremiah gives us really a good summary of what was wrong with the nation of Israel. So tonight for a few moments, I want to look at what Jeremiah says here in this passage and look at some ways in which we can apply that to ourselves and help us guard against the sins of Israel. We get in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6, we find recorded here, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." That's really a sad commentary on the nation of Israel, but I think we could look around us in the world today and we can see the exact same thing taking place. And it's even worse that we can probably find that within the churches of the Lord around us as well. But the first thing that we find mentioned in verse 10 is the fact that Israel had refused to listen to the Word of God. God, really what the Word of God was meant to guide the people, it wasn't just their religious law, it was also their civil law. But God spoke to them and the people would not hear. Over and over, you have really the idea of Ford. It is a description of Israel not found on Road Dead. But they forsook God, or they were faithless. And so God oppressed them. God would appoint a nation or a tribe to oppress Israel, and then they would repent. And then God would deliver them by the hand of a prophet, or a judge. And yet, we find this is exactly the case that Israel has come to. They failed to listen to the word of God. And that was no different in the days of Jesus. Matthew 13 and verse 15. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus speaks of, or quotes Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, when he says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." And so God would speak to the people of Israel, and they would not hear. The words of God that were meant to guide the people, they would not hear. And so if I refuse to hear the words of God, then the word of God cannot guide me. If you have a map before you and you don't look at the map, the map is not going to help you unless you use it. And so just like the word of God is our guide and Israel's guide, if they would not hear it, God could not guide them. In Psalm 119 verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It can't light my way. It can't lead my way if I don't open it up and read it. And that's part of the failure of the nation of Israel, is the fact that they failed to see and to understand and to hear what God was telling them. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we find a good example of how we ought to be in response to the word of God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "Those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." That's how we need to be with the word of God. And when we do that, when we open up our Bibles and see what God has to tell us and see how God expects us to live, then and only then can the word of God guide us. But as is the case so often around us, man often refuses to heed God's message. It happened in Israel, it happened in the New Testament, and it's happening today. In Isaiah chapter 30, and beginning in verse 9, we have another description of Israel. Verse 9 and 10, we'll begin at verse 8 of Isaiah 30. It says, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" That's a shameful statement. That's terrible. They don't want to hear what God's Word says. Don't tell us what the Word of God says. Don't preach to us things that are true. Preach to us these good, pleasant things, things that are easy for us to hear. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from among us. Such a terrible commentary on God's people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is speaking about scoffers who will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of your Lord's coming? You say He's going to come back again. Where is He? Why hasn't He come back yet?" Verse 5 says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." I think we could find people just like that today that are wondering, "God, you say He's coming back, but where is He?" And yet, we could better spend our time preparing ourselves, like Israel failed to do, in order to make sure that we're ready when the Lord does return. Because He will return, because God's Word says He will. Psalm 106 and verse 13, it mentions that they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. Do we find that we want to hear the Word of God, or are we like the nation of Israel, telling us, or telling those who stand up in the pulpit today, don't preach to us the truth. Preach to us smooth things. Preach to us easy things. Just like them, man has often refused to heed to God's message because too many think that they can determine God's plan, God's purpose, God's goal and destiny for man on their own. We think that we have a better way. We think we have a better idea than God, but really we don't. We're never going to have a better idea or a better plan or a better goal or purpose than God. In Jeremiah 10 verse 23, it says here, Jeremiah 10 verse 33, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man is not qualified to be their own God. Man cannot determine our purpose and goal and destiny in life. That's why we have to look to God, because He alone knows. And sadly, many refuse to heed these warnings, and they think the Word of God is foolish. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, go preach the gospel to every creature. And then He says, he who hears or he believes and is baptized are going to be saved, but he does not believe will not be saved. If you don't believe and are baptized unto salvation, that means you think the Word of God is foolish. You might never say that, but you treat the commands of God as foolish because you refuse to acknowledge them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So many around us, you just turn on the news and you can see how people ridicule the Word of God. But it's the very thing that can save us, that can lead us to eternal life. In verse 21, it says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's how we're going to get to heaven, through the preaching of the gospel, as through obedience to the gospel as it is preached. And that's how we're going to save the people around us, by preaching the gospel to as many as will hear it. But we need to remember, as we preach the gospel, that God's way is best. God knows, and that goes back to why we're not qualified to be our own God. We don't know what's best for ourselves. God does. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 24, it says, God has given you these laws for your good always. The laws that God has given us are for our benefit. They're for our good, if we'll just obey them. Just like the parent, when the child goes to reach up to the hot stove, and you yell at them, no, don't do that. Well, you know what's best for that child, and you're trying to prevent him from harming himself. And so the same thing is true for the laws of God. God's laws are for our own good, and if we'll but follow them, they can lead us to heaven. When people refuse to be guided by the Word of God, as is our society today, moral and spiritual depravity will result. If you look in Romans chapter 1, it seems like this was taken out of a headline out of one of our newspapers today. What we find recorded in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, it speaks about the fact that we're without excuse because of the creation of this world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. And he says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And describes later on, God gives them up. Why? Because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a common thing. And if God is not almighty, if God is not glorious and in heaven like He is, then who is there to guide me? Who is there to be accountable to? And when people start to think that way, that God is just someone like you and I, we see the depravity that results. Beginning in verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And that describes our society to a T. And why is our society that way? Because we've turned our back on God. I've read somewhere in the past week or two, the question is, why has God turned his back on this nation? Well, he hasn't. We've turned our back on him. And the nation and the society around us is a result of a nation that has turned their back on God. If we refuse to listen to God, we're going to be destroyed just like the nation of Israel was. God's Word is there to lead us, to guide us, to show us how to live so we can enjoy the comforts of heaven at the end of our life. But we need to open it up, to study it, to read it, to apply it to our lives so that we can enjoy the glories of heaven. But if we go back to our text in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, and continuing into verse 13, the next thing that we find that Israel is being rebuked for is they were obsessed with material things. In verse 13 it says, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, from the priest even to the, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now when a person develops a lust for material possessions, oftentimes they will justify any means to obtain them or to fulfill those desires. So think about Achan. After the people of Israel conquered Jericho, they go up against the nation of Ai, and God says, or God told them regarding Jericho, leave nothing behind, or it's all mine. All the spoils are mine. Don't take anything for yourself. And so they go up to the next battle and they're defeated. Why? Well, because a man named Achan decided that I like some of those spoils and I'm going to take some for myself. And they didn't consult God prior to going to battle, and so they're defeated because of Achan. Now, he lusted for material possessions, and what did that lead him to do? To disobey God. We find in Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the parable of the rich fool. And Jesus describes this man who had yielded plentifully. And he says to himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store these crops? And so he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And Jesus makes the application, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In verse 15, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You see, the priorities of Israel had been skewed. It's no longer about serving God and making pleasing God with their life, but pursuing material blessing. And when we pursue material things, God just doesn't fit in there anymore. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find the folly of living our lives for earthly gain. And really, the book of Ecclesiastes is a fascinating study. Solomon looks to all sorts of avenues of life to find what will provide true fulfillment, lasting joy and fulfillment in life, and there's one thing that he concluded, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. But he has some very wise findings throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and beginning in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says here, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female servants or singers, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. for my heart rejoiced in my labor. And this was my reward for my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and in the labor in which I had toiled, indeed all was vanity and grafting for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, I've been there. I searched through all of that, those things. I've looked and looked and looked for worldly possessions. I've amassed a lot of wealth. But what good is it? You know, we often hear that old saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And if they're not ready for, if they're not living right in the sight of God, they die with the hope of eternal punishment. Our life is about far more than acquiring physical blessings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns Timothy of the danger of loving money. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, we brought nothing. In verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And when having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But if you jump down to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives to all, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What is it going to be worth when we die and leave it all behind anyway? In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it speaks of putting to death your members on the earth. And I believe I mentioned yesterday, death is separation. Physical death is separation of God, or the body and spirit. Spiritual death is separation of God and man, When it says you're put to death your members of which are on the earth, that is talking about separating yourself from these things. Separate yourselves from your earthly things, your earthly members. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If we're covetous, that means we are breaking a command of God, which is, you shall have no other God before me. God still expects us to be first in our lives. And yet so many are more interested in material things. The point is, our focus should not be on physical things and obtaining wealth, but on spiritual things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having wealth. There's not, but where is our focus at? Is our focus on getting to heaven or getting more in this life? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We could be like Solomon and gain a whole bunch of physical wealth. But if we lose our soul, is it worth it? Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus asked the question, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's not worth it at all. There's not a thing on this earth that is worth losing our soul for all of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, my pages are sticking together. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are focused on spiritual things because those are eternal things. We have an eternal home waiting for us in heaven with God if we but set our focus there. And going along with Matthew 6, 19 and 20, where we set our treasures in heaven, I think a good verse to go along with that is Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Because we mentioned yesterday, we're a spiritual people. We need to live like a spiritual people with a spiritual focus on getting to heaven at the end of our lives. We need to learn from the fault of Israel in that they were obsessed with material possessions and lost their spiritual focus. But also, if we continue on into chapter 6 and verse 14 of the book of Jeremiah, we find that they were deluded by falsehoods. It says in verse 14, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." That seems a lot like the churches that we see around us today. They say, "You're okay. You're doing just fine," when actually their soul is in danger of hellfire. And we find today that when people, or in any case, when people do not love the truth, they're going to be led into error. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 10, Paul writes for us here, "With all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have a pleasure in unrighteousness." Why are these folks being condemned? Because they did not love the truth. And they did not love the truth, and so they did not believe the truth. We just read in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10 how Israel wanted their ears tickled. They said, "Don't prophesy us to these truthful things. Don't prophesy us to tell us that we need to repent and turn from our sinful ways. Tell us that we're okay. Tell us that we're doing fine. Tell us that God is pleased with us." In more modern terms, tell us that God loves us. And don't worry about sin. God just loves you anyway. Grace is going to cover that. That's the way people are today. And Paul warned of these fables in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. When he charges Timothy to preach the word, "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Why? Because they don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. And so they're going to go hear what they want to hear. It's sad to say, but really people are would more rather hear a lie they've heard a thousand times than to hear an unpleasant truth for the first time. They'd more rather be comforted by lies than to hear a hard truth that tells them that they need to change. And that's really a sad commentary on people. And you look at the world around us and we see that's exactly the case. People want to be saved by faith alone. And they want to be told that they're okay in faith alone. But James says, faith without works is dead. We're justified by works and not by faith only, is what James says. By the way, there you go, Satan adding the word "not" again. In Genesis 3, he says, did God say that you shall not eat of the trees of the garden? And then in James 2, he's taken away the "not." You are saved by faith alone, is what Satan says. But God says you are not saved by faith alone. Also, people want to remain in churches not found in the Bible. We've got Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopalian churches, Catholic churches, and you don't find a word of that in the Bible. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my denomination." No, he didn't say that. He said, "I will build my church." One. Only one. And yet far too many are pleased with churches that have no scriptural basis, that were made by a man and not by God himself. Many people want the church to be engaged in all kinds of good works. More people are interested in all these programs and entertainment and all this other stuff that the churches are engaged in. And they say, it's good works. Well, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If it's a good work, it's in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, it's not a good work. It might be a good thing to do as an individual, but if it's not in the Word of God, it's not a good work. And so many people are content with churches that aren't found in the Bible, with salvation that isn't found in the Bible, and with these good works that are not found in the Bible. They're deluding themselves with falsehoods. And yet, It's the truth, the Word of God, that will save, that will purify us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls through obeying the truth, it is through obedience to the Word of God, to the truth, that we can be purified, that we can stand justified in the sight of God. And so we need to love the truth, the Word of God, demand that the truth of God is proclaimed, not man's opinions, not the latest theological craze, but the Word of God in its purest and simplest form. Because that alone is what's going to lead us to God. But if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, we find the final thing that we want to look at, or the final grievance against Israel, before we look at the solution that was offered. Verse 15, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They were not ashamed. They had not learned to blush. And again, I see society there today. You can see the moral decay in a society by what causes people to blush. When we have homosexuality rampant among us, and people are applauding and championing people who are coming out as gay, that shows how far society has decayed. When a man stands up as a woman and gets applauded as being brave, we can see how society has decayed. When adultery and fornication are normalized and thought as if nothing is wrong, we can see how our society has decayed. And again, this all goes back to the fact that just like Israel, they did not heed the Word of God. They don't open the Word of God. They don't study God's Word. And if they do, it's a perversion of the Word of God or their own perverted interpretation of the Word of God. And it leads them into moral decay and spiritual depravity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul is dealing with the man who had taken his father's wife. He was caught up in adultery, and yet the people were doing nothing about it. They weren't even ashamed about it, that this man was engaged in such a grievous sin. And it says in verse 16, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see, if we allow that to fester, as it has in our society, it just gets worse and worse and worse. I don't know what degree it is specifically, but they say that more than half of the nation approves of homosexuality and homosexual marriage. More than half of our nation. And that's because people aren't standing up for the Word of God. And then when they are, they're being shot down. It's no surprise that we live in a moral, incredibly immoral and wicked society. But are we ashamed of sin? Are we disgusted by the immorality around us? If not, we ought to be. I think that one of the reasons why sin is such a problem in our lives is because we've forgotten to blush. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Pay attention to the beginning of verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Have we become so accustomed to the wickedness around us that we forget to blush? I think one of the reasons why sin is so prevalent is because we expose ourselves to it far too often. We watch movies where fornication, profanity, drugs, and all sorts of things, immorality is broadcasted. And yet we don't change the channel. We don't walk out of the theater. We read books and listen to music that has all kinds of immorality in it, and we keep reading, and we keep listening. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that that is not affecting us. And we might think that I'm strong enough, I can handle it, but are you? Do you get disgusted when you see those things? If not, that's a sign that we've forgotten to blush, how to blush. That we're no longer ashamed at the sight of sin. And when that takes place, it's going to lead us away from God. We need to view sin the way God views sin. God hates sin. He hated it so much that it cost Him the life of Jesus. And we need to view sin that way. Be disgusted by it. We need to hate sin. Now this is a sad commentary on the nation of God's people. But yet God always gives a solution. God doesn't just stand there. Throughout the nation of Israel's history, God says, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. But if you repent and turn back to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to restore you. So in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 6, God gives the cure. God gives the solution. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That was the only way back to God. To seek the old path, seek the old ways. And yet they refused that. And the point is, if we're going to get back to God, it's got to be on His terms, not ours. The old path. That's God's pattern. That's God's plan. God's way. The old path is going to lead us back to heaven. We find in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and beginning in verse 4. It was written to the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. As if we could change the wording there a little bit, essentially what the church in Ephesus is being told is seek the old path. Turn back to the Word of God, the old way, the old path. The truth of God, because Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, the truth shall set you free. But that's only when we obey it, when we walk in it, as Israel failed to do. And with so many different conflicting doctrines around us today, we need the old path, not men's philosophy. I don't try and stand up here to proclaim my own opinions, my own ideas. I try to proclaim the Word of God. And that's what we need. In Jude 3, it says, contend earnestly for the faith, not man's opinions, not the latest theological craze, but the faith, the Word of God. Preachers are told to preach the Word. Paul charged Timothy to preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Elders are told to hold fast the faithful Word and convict those who contradict, convict the gainsayer. All of us are to love the truth that we might be saved. We read 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Those were condemned because they did not love the truth. Now, I want to make a rather specific application here. I normally don't get into this, but we're in the midst of an election season, and so I feel this is rather pertinent to our current state of affairs. It's no question that the morals of this society are tanking. And yet, this election season is really not going to do anything to fix that. Doesn't matter who we get in at Washington, it's not going to fix it. We can have the most righteous and godly man sitting in Washington, and it's not going to fix the problems, the moral problems in this country. If we want to fix those, we've got to seek the old path. And that starts with us. Seeking the old path. And you know where it goes from there? To those around us in this community. Teach them the ways of God. Teach them to seek the old path. And then, and only then, is this nation going to turn around and turn towards God. We're not going to legislate people into morality. That's not going to happen. Until we open up the Word of God and create in them a love for the truth, it's not going to change. I heard a story. You might have heard this a little differently, but this is the way I've heard it. There was a man driving in the truck with his little granddaughter, and she was standing up on the seat, and he looked at her and said, "Sit down." And she refused to sit down, and he looks over again, and she's still standing, and he said, "I said sit down." And he looks over a little later, she's still standing, and so he smacks her on the leg and said, "I said sit down," and so she does. But she looks up at him with a defiant look on her face and says, "I'm standing up in my mind." You know, we could make laws in this nation that condemn immorality, but the hearts of the people aren't going to change. If we want to fix the morality in this nation, that begins with us turning our hearts to God, if it's not there already, and turning the hearts of the people around us to God. And only then are we going to fix the problems around us. And that means we have a responsibility to be busy spreading the Word of God around us to all who are here. And there's going to be people that won't hear it, but we need to proclaim it anyway. There's no other substitute. There's no magic cure. There's no magic potion. There's no magic political candidate that's going to solve our problems for us. The only thing that's going to solve the problem is the old guide, the Word of God, and that alone will lead us to God and to lead us to where we want to be. In Proverbs 23, in verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." This is extremely valuable because it is the words of Almighty God. And it is the only thing that can lead us to heaven, lead us closer to God. I find in this passage, Jeremiah is pleading with Israel to ask for the old paths, but yet they refused. Our plea is the same as that of Jeremiah. Turn back to the old way. Turn back to the old paths. Seek God, and we can live. God told Israel, if you'll seek the old paths, you'll live. And if we seek the old paths, we can live as well. We can have eternal life. If we follow God's teaching, develop faith from His Word and are obedient to His will, we will enjoy heaven at the end of our lives if we continue faithfully in them. Israel gave the wrong answer to this plea, but what answer will you give? If you've not yet put on Christ, then we have an opportunity for you to do so. If you've heard the Word of God and believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sin and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, and then live faithfully and obediently for the remainder of your life until we reach that blessed home in heaven. If you are a child of God, but maybe you've fallen away, maybe you've not been living as you ought to, maybe you've not been seeking the old path, you can make that change in your life tonight. Jesus is calling us to come to Him. So won't you come to Him now as we stand and sing together?